high level today, just a little bit. We'll see how far we get with the time that we have. Got about an hour, so. But I want to get us started. I want you guys to start just talking to me, tell me, in the areas that you're serving in, adults, kids, youth, young adults, just the different things, the different spaces. Tell me what you see. As
I was staring her down without realizing. I was like, what's going on?
Tell me some signs that you see of signs of revival.
Understand.
What do you see? But like, tell me like what you're seeing in your area. So, you know, maybe it's a kid that's being filled with the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's, you know, gifts being released, or...
I have to tell her about the parson's testimony.
Oh, yes. Okay, so she's going to tell one of yours. Here we go.
So we went to lunch with... This has everything to do with the topic. Shirley and Roger Parsons, and they have grandchildren. Four of them.
There's quite a few of them.
They're like in both of your groups, and I think one in nursery. And she said that at the last like get together, family get together, the kids were like turning on worship and singing.
Wow.
And they were like telling the parents, "Let's worship, Mom."
Yes.
And she's like, you know, and then she called her other daughter that has kids, and she's like, my kids are doing the same thing. So, because I was like walking by this Sunday, and I'm hearing like worship in the preschool, and I'll go in there, and it's like, what was it, Shandy and somebody
Crystal
else was in there.
And
yeah.
Connie.
And they're all like worshiping and like doing the motions, and the kids are like all over the place. So anyway, I think that sounds like revival.
I actually have something for preschool too that I just totally forgot to mention, and I'm going to be very quick. Heidi's son, basically she like went to sleep praying with him, or she was like, you know, in whatever, and they were praying over their aunt Mindy, who has cancer. She's on cancer, and I forgot his name, but he basically told his mom, God's gonna just blow that cancer away.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically gave like a prophetic word, which then like the grandma was like, I had a vision of like this, like it was like
wow,
or something, but it was
wind.
Like, the whole thing.
She had a vision of wind. She shared the same thing.
Yes.
And she's like, I never told the kid this.
Mm-hmm.
So the kid just literally
so the kid
like
just
spoke.
Like said it.
Prophetically.
Dude, the sons of God is prophesying.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So good.
Yeah. So good. What are we seeing in... So there's preschool. What are we seeing in elementary? I mean, salvations, obviously.
Yeah. I think what I see is that just in the past few months... Sometimes, you know, like every... It's only been a few months, right? But it feels like so long ago already. You're like, I'm ready for the next thing. But over the past few months, like, the kids, just the worship, the engagement in the worship, I guess even in the past 6 months, has just changed so much.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, literally, there's just times where I go out there and, like, the Spirit of the Lord is just so strong. You know, you think, don't ever believe for too little.
Wow.
But I've said, like, you know, I go up there and I'm just like, do you guys feel the presence of God when we worship? And these kids, some of the kids, it's their first time there, they're like, yes, I feel God's presence when we're worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
Like, their eyes, like, they're like, yeah, like, they're not just saying it because, yeah, they're just saying it, whatever.
Yeah.
They really do feel it. And sometimes kids are just funny because I think sometimes we don't always see the fruit in the kids' ministry, but I'm always going to see it. And there's two kids, okay, actually, I do want to speak to this. There's two kids in our, that come. It's the, they're not twins, but they are, man, we've had such a wrestling with these kids because they came the first few weeks that they came, they were running around the entire room. My leaders were like, what do we do? Yeah, I came in one time and they were literally just going all over the room and I was like, why are you guys letting this kid run around the room? Then I had him, and I was like, okay, I understand what's happening here. But they've been coming for, like, 6, 7, 8 months, and, like, I've just seen it them change so much. The other week in our small group, like, the kid that's always running around, like, he was, when we were, he was answering the questions, and, like, I could tell, like, he was really thinking, like that God was changing his heart.
Wow.
That God was touching him. Mm-hmm. And we were like, after it was over, the other leader that was with me, we looked at each other and we were like, that is crazy.
Mm.
Like,
wow.
That kid is changing.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. You know, I don't care what you say, he's got ADHD, whatever, like God still can move in his life. God can still change whatever. It's not just,
yeah.
I really do believe that sometimes some of these behavior things, like God can help them.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Oh yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. Brandy? What do you see?
I think it connected to willingness. You know, I see the contrast in those that are willing and then those that are not in,
mm-hmm.
in different aspects. But part of that I look for, because the willing are teachable. You know, you can minister to the other ones, you can't. And, you know, even Jesus looked at that. He didn't waste a whole lot of time with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes.
Mm-hmm.
He did at times, you know, in hopes that some would listen, and some did. There was some that, you know, turned. But there's a willingness from those that are truly serving on connect and not
mm-hmm.
so much on the other, you know, the other ones. And you can see that. I suppose everybody can see it in their groups. But in the counseling, I can see that also there's such an earnest desire to gain more knowledge of God's Word. I see it a lot in Reuben and Sylvia right now, with David and Ashley. And they talk to others about what,
it's
you know, fun. I don't want to say I shared with them, but I
yeah.
did share it with them. But I, you know, and I look at Darcy because Darcy sat in with, you know, counseling sessions. You know, I first address what they're there for, but soon after, it's teaching God's Word, because I can't be there for them forever, and God doesn't want me to be there for them forever, but to stand on God's Word. And I see that desire in those that are willing
yeah.
to want more of the Word of God, and that's
yeah.
just so important, because that's what's going to help all of us and every single person.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Are you not writing any of these down?
I wasn't writing anything still. That's good. Yes. Did you want to say something?
Yes. Sorry. Oh, were you going all around, or do you just want to finish sharing?
Yeah, let's go for
okay,
it.
Sounds great. I've just seen it a lot in engagement in worship, where at the beginning of this year, they were like fish sticks. And
nice.
Like just...
frozen.
Fish sticks.
They were frozen.
And now,
sticks.
They're actually... Well, you can speak to that. You know, just an engagement.
Now they're
yeah. Okay. Engagement in worship... In the span of a few months, we've had 4 students who have just declared, like, chains of addiction, like drug usage, alcohol usage. Like, it's just done. They don't crave anymore. They're just free from that. And then there's, like, a blob of students who would usually come into youth group, and they would just stand there, not engage, not participate. They're only there because their parents force them. And I've just seen God touch their lives individually. And now that group... is one of the most on fire groups.
The blob.
And I'm like, come on board. So
that's awesome. Awesome.
It's
yeah.
like the blob takes over. You know?
I know.
Like
it better take
movie.
The Holy Spirit.
We just come against that blob right now in the name of Jesus Christ.
No, we pray the blob goes everywhere.
No, we spread
oh,
it around.
It's the good blob.
We want to spread
it's
it like
blob.
Jam and butter.
Okay.
Well, nothing
Sorry.
Brings revival
Sorry.
More than experience and someone sharing that experience.
Yeah,
that would, that's what initiates
but by
revival.
The
more so than anything.
Yeah.
Because if you've ever been experienced a revival, the first night increases the second night, increases the
mm-hmm.
third night, and that's the way it's supposed to be, because it's experience that they share
yeah.
with others. And that's what Jesus... preached. It's like you're supposed to tell. There's a reason the crowds around him got bigger. It's because everybody was going there telling their brothers,
yeah.
sisters, aunts, and uncles, and then it went from 500 to 1,000, and he had thousands of people following him around.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
what happens. Experiences.
Clay, you have something?
I feel like, kind of like what Randy said. I think just a hunger for the Word of
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the things that I hear most from like newcomers. Is they just love your teaching. I think people are tired of wishy-washy stuff.
Yeah.
You know, they want the truth of God, and they want uncompromising truth.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's just so funny, because you expect people to, like, run away from the church and, like, leave
yeah.
when people say, like, turn away from sin and, like, stuff like that, when we, like, tackle things. But, like, I'm just finding the complete opposite. Like, people are just so hungry for it. Like, the people are just turning away from sin. I think, like, this marriage today is I think it's so cool. Like, it's just so last minute, but it's awesome, you know? It's like, dude, someone was like, all right, we're doing this thing, you know? So cool.
Yeah, and that began by somebody confronting the sin of adultery. I mean, that's just like...
I think people are looking for for it. And I think also, like, I think all of us can just sense.
Well, and I think that's the truth will set you free. And it's hard because people don't want to hear the truth. But I thought this could go down as a win and also a revival, sitting down with David Nash. It turns into, and I'm okay with it, it turns into discipling, and that's kind of what counseling is.
Yep.
But I try to incorporate them to understand, or get them to incorporate the Word of God. And if they can embrace the fact that, that they can memorize large blocks of Scripture, it's going to just become exponential in fighting against the enemy. And this is what happened to David. Since it turned from, when it turned from counseling to discipleship, she actually is the one that said it. He's got people at work asking him about being a Christian, about the Word of God. And he said, memorizing, he said, you know, I was, my Bible is a Spanish Bible, because he was, you know, raised going to Spanish, you know, church and stuff. And I said, they got to memorize to me so that they, I can prove, they can prove to me that they're memorizing. And he said, you know, I wanted to do it in Spanish, but I said, no, I want to do it in English. I want to memorize this because the people that are talking to me are English, and they're asking questions, and I want to be able to share with them that I've memorized the Bible to them also. So it's motivated him because of his workplace, and he's seen that. He's experiencing right now, and she's experiencing it through him. It's like, and they come back, and of course they went through freedom, and they couldn't say enough. It's like, this is the exact same thing we did with you. It's just, and I don't, it's a group counseling session is what freedom is, and I do a lot of the same things. And it was just reaffirming to them. But anyway,
that's awesome.
For him, he's now experiencing his workplace.
That's so good.
That is amazing.
That's amazing.
Which is a revival, because you grow and you want to share.
Yes.
We should just have the wedding on Sunday morning.
I still think we should have a wedding service.
And then we talk about the bride of Christ.
This is not the same.
Sermon series.
Wants to get married.
The reason they want to do it today is that's the anniversary that they've been celebrating for the last 10 years.
I'm going to move us along. So there's three specific, if anybody ever asks you, like, why do we believe that the baptism, that the speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Here's why, right here. There are three specific passages, and there's actually a fourth that is, and I won't get into it, but it's kind of an indicator that the same thing happened. But Acts chapter 2, verse 3, obviously, is the upper room experience. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 10 would be the Cornelius experience, and then Acts 19 is the Ephesus experience. Each one of these, we see some really unique language. Acts chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and the tongues fell upon them, or the tongues of fire came upon them. Acts chapter 10, it says that the Holy Spirit, this is Cornelius, this is the first time that we see the Holy Spirit come to the Gentiles. Cornelius was a Gentile. So we see that the Holy Spirit says it in my specific translation uses the word fell, uses it in most translation, it uses the word fell. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then in Acts 19, you know, the apostle comes to Ephesus, and he's like, hey, have you received this? And they said, we don't know, you know, anything about that. Oh, we've just received John's baptism, which is the baptism of salvation, baptism of water for repentance. And he says, well, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says there that the Holy Spirit came down upon them. So an interesting thought is, you know, like, why does the Bible keep talking about the Holy Spirit or the baptism or whatever coming down when God is omnipresent? It's kind of a unique thought, right? Like, God is omnipresent. Why does he need to come down? And I think that this is kind of the real question about, centered around the idea of revival, is why is it that if God is omnipresent, why do we get these moments or these seasons where the Holy Spirit comes down in a visitation kind of form, as a part to other forms? And so I think, so if you guys got those verses down, I think that would probably be good for you to keep a hold of, because, you know, people often ask, you know, ask this very question, like, you know, well, why, you know, Holy Spirit, well, why do we have to do the tongues thing, you know? Well, it's just because it's what we see continually. When you see it once, you know, it's okay, maybe. But when you see it three times, it's like, okay, obviously this is, the Bible tells us that, you know, the truth is confirmed by two or three witnesses. Well, there, okay, there's three right there for you. So, here's some words that kind of talk about revival. And I shared this thought with Stella the other day. I thought it was neat, and it's been really speaking to me. So, here's a few words that I think that we should look at when we're talking about revival. Oh, wow. That's not how you spell it. Sorry about that. Can't write and talk at the same time. Revival. And then you get renewal. And then you get revival, renewal, and what was the fourth one? It, or the third one? Reformation. There we go. That's what it is.
You have four.
We're going to do three today. Okay, so revival, renewal, and reformation. So the word revival, I'm going to give you some quotes here from some other authors here in a second, but the word revival basically means to bring back from the dead. And I think that we all would understand that. For example, if I were to not water my grass for the summer, it would all die and be yellow and dry. And then if I turn the sprinklers back on, and, you know, then eventually that grass would come back. And we'll get to this more in a second, but it's interesting to me that, like, when something dies, it becomes thin, like grass. Like, if you let your grass die, you're going to see that you have big, bald patches. But you water it, and those bald patches fill in. It always comes back thicker than when it was when it was dead, and I'll talk more about that in a second. But so revival, to remake something the way that it was. It's not that it's absent. It's not that it's not there at all. It may be there, but it's dead and it's being brought back. Reformation, so we'll go down to the bottom one. Reformation, throughout scripture and throughout history, reformation is a purification of doctrine and a purification of structure. Purification of doctrine and structure. The great reformation that happened was when we purified our doctrine away from works and we got salvation by grace through faith. That was a great reformation. And the other great reformation is when we moved away from the Catholic model of church, where we have bishops that, you know, basically oversee this organization and dictate the messages that are taught, and we moved into a local eldership model of church, and this is the structure had to be reformed because the structure couldn't handle the revival, and I'll bring that back also in a second. And then the other one, you have the renewal. And the renewal is basically making something that's living, but making it better. We could use the modern term, a fresh download or a firmware upgrade or whatever kind of term that you want to use. But the greatest, I think, probably the most common use of this word in the church world would be the charismatic renewal. I don't know if you guys know about the charismatic renewal, but there was actually a charismatic renewal that happened back in 1967, I believe it was, when the bunch of Catholic priests were at Duquesne University for a conference, and these Catholic priests got baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? So it's literally exactly like a firmware upgrade. If you know what I'm talking about, firmware upgrade, a device gets a, an upgrade and new features are added to it, such as a Catholic priest all of a sudden now has the feature of speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. So there's a charism, a renewal that comes to the body of Christ. And these are three words that I think really oftentimes get used interchangeably, but there really are honestly three different things. And these three different things have to go together. They don't just happen independently. So, for example, if a renewal happens to the body of Christ, what's the purpose of the renewal?
Reformation.
No, the purpose of the renewal is revival. God gives you an upgrade so that you can go do something with it. Y'all understand this? Mm-hmm. Like, you go upgrade your phone, you get all these new features, you should do something with them. But what happens if you don't, if the body of Christ, if the church does not experience a purification of doctrine and a purification of structure, the revival can't be sustained. Mm-hmm. This is why revival doesn't last. Because the church can't handle it. What happened in the early 70s? We had the Jesus People movement. You guys saw this if you saw the replaying, the storytelling of this whole experience. It was a great movie. I forgot what it was called. But you know, we saw this happen. All of these hippies, all of these people, you know, come to church, long hair, shorts, no shirt. You know, they want to sing crazy music. And the church goes, no, 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 no. We're not doing this. Well, what is this? They needed a reformation. They needed to change. They needed to remake some things. They needed to remold. The church structure has to change in order to fit the revival. This is what Jesus is talking about. New wineskins. The entire new wineskin message is all of this. I want to give you something new. And the purpose of that something new is to go out and reach the lost. But as soon as they start coming, you got to understand, it's not going to look the same. Like, your church is not going to look the same. It's not going to operate the same. You're going to have to move some things around in order to handle the growth and the experience that God is giving. So we have renewal, revival, and restoration. And revival won't persist if you don't have the reformation. You got to have it all together. You got to have it all together. So, does that make sense to you guys?
Mm-hmm. So you should have reordered them.
Well, yes. I drew the arrows so that they
I
go together.
My list.
Here's some quotes for you guys. Here's a few thoughts. J. Edwin Orr says this. He says, spiritual awakening is a moment of the Holy Spirit bringing back a renewal of New Testament Christianity to the church. New Testament Christianity to the church. I think we need a dose of New Testament Christianity. I think that's true. Here we go. Here's another one. I love this. Pastor Frank said this. He says, we're not just here to soak up the emotion of God. We're here to soak up the mission of God. Mm-hmm. And that's such a great quote because you know, this is another quote that I'll just read it to you. R.A. Torrey, he so well. Revival is a time when God visits his people by the power of the Holy Spirit and imparts new life to them and through them to sinners. Now you'll see this commonly throughout these theologians and pastors that make these quotes. Revival is always connected to a large group of salvations. But he goes on to say, I love this, to get to KK's comment at the very beginning about inviting and scheduling revival. He says, it's not a revival. It's not a revival if people are not brought. That's not it. It didn't move. Hold on a second. Oh, come on. Go to the next page. There we go. Revival is not religious excitement stirred up by cunning methods or the hypnotic influence of a professional evangelist. So I'll read the quote in its entirety. So it says, revival is a time when God visits his people by the power of the Holy Spirit and imparts new life to them and through them to sinners. Revival is not a religious excitement stirred up by cunning methods or a hypnotic influence of a mere professional evangelist.
Mm-hmm. Stirred up. Can you, sorry, one more time. The last part only. Just the revival part. Where?
Revival is not a religious excitement stirred up by cunning methods or hypnotic influence of a mere professional evangelist.
It's not just an experience.
Another author said this. He goes unnamed, but he says this. What is revival? It could be summed up in two words. God came. Stephen Oatfield says this, revival is a sovereign act of God in which he restores his own backsliding people back to repentance, faith, and obedience. And I think a bunch of us in this room would know Charles Finney, a famous pastor revivalist, said, revival presupposes that the church has shrunk down in a backslidden state, and revival consists of the return of the church from her backslidings and reaping the harvest of souls. Here's another quote. Revival is the inrush of the spirit into the body that threatens to become a corpse. So what I find so often, and I even, you know, back as a kid, I remember having this argument with this girl that I was friends with. And we used to write letters back and forth. This back before email, you know. Randy would know back before email. I'm not the only one in the room. But
was this like a pen pal?
Yes, we were pen pals. And she wrote me, if you guys can imagine the day when you would actually have to wait a couple weeks to get a reply.
Oh, like you had to put into like the pigeon?
Not because they...
carry it to the house?
Not because they're ignoring your text, but because the mailman has to pick up your letter and then it has to... Anyways, she wrote me and said our church... She's like, you should come to town because our church is hosting a revival. And I remember this. We got into an argument. She actually called me on the phone because she wanted to argue with me about this. Because I wrote her back and I said, I don't think it's a revival because you can't schedule that. And we got into this just argument back and forth, right? We still hear this today. Like, you know, brother so-and-so is going to come to our church and we're going to have a revival on this date. I'm like, you know, I mean, this kind of goes to R.A. Torrey's, you know, quote here that, you know, this isn't just a professional evangelist thing. There's something more to this. And so what I want you to do is I want you to, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 17. And it's really a phenomenal passage of scripture. I'm so glad that Jesus gave this to us because I think that it actually helps us understand this. Matthew chapter 17 tells the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. So I'm just going to read it to you. That way we can have it in its entirety. So it says this. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two other brothers, James and John, and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. And the men watched Jesus' appearance as it was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, and this is just so Peter right here, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I just would love to be a fly on the wall and just like see what his facial expression was like as verse 5, even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy." ... Booming voice echoing, he'll never forget this. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over. He touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone. Okay, so they messed it up. The glory has left. You know, they messed it up. They were gone, and they saw only Jesus. And they went back down the mountain. Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone." Okay, now I want you to just to put a... there's more that we could read, but we're going to put a pin right there. And they went down the mountain, and then pick up at verse 14. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came, knelt before Jesus, and said, "Lord, have mercy. My son has seizures, suffers terribly." Of course, Jesus healed him. I'm just going to go on record and saying, if we were sitting here in this room, and all of a sudden Jesus, Elijah, and Moses showed up, glowing, radiating, I think we would all walk away and say, "Oh my gosh, revival." I mean, I think that we would all freak out. I think that we would all be like, "Oh my gosh, something is happening." So here's the thing, though. This is what I... what did you say?
I would say the second one, not the first one.
here's what I think that we need to understand. They went from that experience with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, and then immediately went down the mountain to go be with the people, mm-hmm. to go heal the people. Mm-hmm. And I think that too often, regardless of whatever you would say about that moment, regardless of all of that, I think that so often the body of Christ wants this mountaintop experience, and then we want to stay on the mountaintop. Mm-hmm. We want that experience of renewal, mm-hmm. but we don't want to actually go down the mountain so that there can be a revival. Mm-hmm. You all understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, we want this is the perfect, summer camp is that, right? Summer camp is renewal. Summer camp is mountaintop experience, Summer camp is like, whoa, 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 we got filled with the gifts and we want this. And then we get back, and why does that summer camp, why does that whatever moment leave? It's because we don't do anything with it. Because we keep wanting, we want to be like Peter. We're like, "Lord, we should make shelters here. Lord, we should make monuments here. Lord, we need to memorialize this. And we need to make this stick. We need to make this a place that we come to every day and just re-experience the mountaintop." And Jesus is like, this really was a moment. I think this is part of why he's kind of like so frustrated. Because listen to Jesus' language. They said, "So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you?" I was wondering, like, why does he say that? He says that because they're on the stinking mountaintop where they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus glowing like a bright light. They come down the mountain and it's already gone. It's already gone. It's because they came down the mountain and Jesus was the only one ready to actually do anything. And this is so often the body of Christ. We're like, mountaintop, mountaintop, mountaintop. And worship was awesome. Let's go back and do that again next Sunday. And Jesus is like, just all I need from you is to go take this out there. And then what happens? Then we do take it out there. And we've been through this these last couple years. And so what we do experience revival. So the dozens do get saved. The church structure has to change. And what happens? Everybody freaks out. Well, what do you expect? Do you expect for us to this is how Andy Stanley would say it. We marry the mission, not the model. The model has to change. The model is going to change from season to season, from year to year, from decade to decade, from era to era. The model is going to change. Why? Because we're married to the mission. We're not married to the model. Jesus gave us a foundation. He gave to the church apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That is what he gave us. There is a structure. There is a God-ordained hierarchy. There's a little bit of structure on the gifts of the Spirit in the church service. No more than two or three tongues and interpretations. No more than two or three prophetic words. And he told us how to do communion. But if you realize, like, he didn't say anything about greeters, didn't say anything about having a coffee shop, he didn't say anything about what songs to sing, whether you can use drums or electric guitar, he didn't say how long your sermons are, he didn't say about whether you wear jeans or a three-piece suit on Sunday, he didn't say anything about what translation of the Bible to preach from, he didn't say anything about your MC moments, he didn't say anything about you should have a stewardship team or the pastor should take care of the finances, he didn't say anything about how many elders you should have in the church, he didn't say anything about whether the deacons should be the voting body or the elders should be he didn't say anything about all of that stuff. He left all of that up for the church, the body, to decide. Why is that? Because he knew that from season to era to time to whatever, that it was going to have to change. It was going to have to shift. It was going to have to morph. And so what I'm saying to us today is this, is I believe that we are in a season, a measure of the beginning of, we're dipping our toes into revival. I believe that. But I also believe that in order for it to be sustained, I believe that there needs to be a fresh renewal. I believe that God wants to move upon this body in a way to where we experience a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit, a fresh releasing of the gifts for another wave, another season, an even greater season of revival. So if that's the case, I think also we have to say, okay, Lord, what's beyond that? Like, what about the way that I lead? What about me? What about the church? What are you going to shift as we enter into this season of revival? Let's see here. Let me try to... Okay, 10 characteristics of revival. Let's do this. I like my bullet points.
Sorry, and
they all have sub points.
Right. Let's pause right here. What are you guys' thoughts? Let's just take a second. Yes, Pastor Derek.
So while you were talking about like Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, first of all, I would love to meet the two witnesses. Not while they're here delivering their message on earth, but you know, some other time. Because if that's happened, then I haven't gone up to heaven and it would not be fun. But anyway, the thought of like Moses being on the mountaintop with God, and then he had to come down, and when he came down, his face was glowing, and he had the glory of God on his face, but everybody else was scared of that glory, and they asked him to cover it up. But what really stood out to me is that it faded. Well, why did it fade? Why did the presence fade? And he had to go redo it every single time. I believe the presence fade, and this is something God just kind of like just flashed in my head, is because he was in a group of unbelieving people. And he had to constantly renew his presence with God in order to be able to go down and deliver the message and do what God had asked him to do and take care of the people, because they did not want the presence of God.
I think, the kind of silly, it sounds silly, it almost sounds wrong, but you leak. That's I know it sounds kind of silly, but I mean it in a different way. I mean that you get a renewal, you get an infilling, you get an outpouring, a download, a firmware upgrade from heaven. But again, what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of this? Is it to get Holy Spirit giggles? Is it to get holy laughter? Is it for, you know, like, I was among this movement when I was in Coeur d'Alene, and I ejected myself because it just felt so strange to me. But people would get in a room and they'd be like, I got a gold tooth last night, you know? And another guy would be like, man, I'm still praying for mine. I'm like, bro, I really don't think that God cares if you have a gold tooth, a blue tooth, like anything. Like, I mean, right? Like, that's not what this is about. Like, I mean, if you need an extraction and an implant, it's cool if God will do that, but you could also just go to the dentist. There was a bunch of other weird stuff that was happening with that, and it actually, the whole movement ended up hitting mainstream Charisma magazine, the whole thing. It was terrible, but what I'm saying is this, is the purpose of the renewal is for you to go out and do something with it. And if you go out and do it, I mean, just, I've got these two batteries here because I've been using this recorder for several weeks. It's been servicing us. And so here in a second, I'm going to need new batteries. I got to go to the mountaintop again. And I got to get alone with the Father. And, you know, if we think that that's unspiritual, how many times did Jesus steal away to get alone with the Father? Like, if he needed it, you need it even more. And so that's what I would say, like, when I say you leak, I'm not trying to be crass, I'm saying, like, when you pour out, like, that glory is going through you. It's going through you. And you're not
the source.
Perfect. You're not the source. And so you need to go back to the Father. Audrey, were you going to say something? No? Okay.
I'm just thinking. I don't feel like I leak. I just feel like it's very easy for, if you're not spending time with God, if you're not talking to him or whatever, spending time in a quiet place listening, if you're not doing that, then you're listening to someone else,
mm-hmm.
listening to other things, and you can get off.
Yes.
So that's what I think of. I'm like, I know when I'm not spending time with the Lord that, or if I just like miss a morning or something, not that that's going to ruin everything, but I don't know. I just need it. I want to, it's like spending time with people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, spend time with someone, you're not going to have a relationship with them. You're not going to know them. You're not going to know what they like and what they don't like, or what they want and what they need, you know?
Yeah.
But yeah, there is, if I don't have that time with the Lord, how can I give other people anything?
There's a demand on your grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a demand on the grace. I can't get past this thought that God graces us, he renews us for the purpose of going out to go reach the lost. I really think that, you know, I was in these, you know, I was jaded to the whole charismatic Holy Spirit Pentecostal thing for years, and I, you know, I remember talking with Stella one time, and I just said, I'm just tired of this whole altar call, a slave in the Spirit thing. I'm just tired of it. And she kind of corrected me, and she's like, why? And I just told her, I says, because I see the same people come forward every week, they start shaking. And they get slain in the Spirit. And they get, by the time they're out in the lobby, they're already gossiping. I'm just sick of it, you know? Like, just done with it. Like, if you're going to go experience, you should change. But here's the thing. It's not that it's fake. I don't think it's necessarily that it's fake. I'm not saying these people fake their God encounter. I'm not faking their charismatic renewal. They're not faking all that stuff. I mean, there may be sometimes, I don't know, but I don't think that's necessarily what it is. I think it's just misappropriation. I think there's a misunderstanding. I think it would be so good if our teams and our church could really grasp a hold of this thought that God comes down into you, the whole freedom experience, you know, baptism, mm-hmm. just release and all of this. People think like God did that for me. He did that for you so that he could do it through you. And I think we really like, when you're working with your teams, like pour this into them. The reason you are experiencing what you're experiencing is so that somebody else can also experience it.
Mm-hmm.
That's why. Because what happens if we don't, we become Holy Spirit junkies, right? Mm-hmm. We just get like what happens if you drink a bunch of coffee and then you don't work out? Like, you just get jittery, you know? You're like, oh my gosh, I can't focus on anything, you know? Because I'm focusing on everything. And it's the same thing. It's like, if you don't do something with the renewal that Christ has given you, then you will lose doctrine. And I think that's part of like why we need the whole experience, the revival, the renewal, the revival, and the restoration, is because if we don't have all three together, we just become so ingrained, so inward focused, that our doctrine gets off, the lost don't get one. And something like, you know, oh my gosh, okay, let's you know, build an altar, let's build a memorial, and pretty soon you're just worshiping false gods, you know. Yeah, like, so anyways, 10 characteristics. Okay, the first is this. Maybe you can just write these down. It'll take me forever to write them on the whiteboard.
You get a scribe.
Yeah. The first is this, and what I'm pulling these thoughts from, I'll just mention this quickly. What I'm pulling this from is Judah, the nation of Judah, right, after the north and south split. The nation of Judah had 19 kings. 8 of those were what we would call revival kings. Mm-hmm. So, and so what we're doing is we're just taking a look from 2 Chronicles at this kind of revival period of the nation of Israel, and then pulling out characteristics. Okay, so there's 10 of them for you to write down. So, 1, revival occurred during the darkest hour of the nation. That'd be national depression and spiritual hardship. We could say spiritual hardship of the region of the church. So that's why it's good for us to stay out of the political gossip circle. Because if you're so disgusted with the darkness of your nation, then you'll be turned off to that nation and you'll become like Jonah. You won't want a revival. And so we can't get disgusted at our nation. We need to be broken over our nation. What was the difference between Elijah and... Can't remember the other prophet. Anyways, might have been Isaiah, maybe. I don't think it is. But Elijah was like, I am the only one left. I did this. And then what did he say? And they, these prophets of Baal, they, Jezebel, they, Ahab, they did this. But this prophet, and we'll say Isaiah, I think it might be the wrong one, I'm sorry. But what did he say? He said, we have gone astray. And there's a difference. One is praying for something, the other is interceding for something. And so what happens is you know, so many, and God used Elijah, right? Like, God can use that. But I see a lot of pastors in the they camp, the they and I camp.
Hmm.
And what God wants for us as a body of Christ is to say, we have gone astray. And taking on that burden, not claiming it as, you know, like, as in an inappropriate way, but kind of like the Apostle Paul would say, I would wish that I was accursed so that they could experience. Like, it's that ability to say, Lord, we're coming back to you. And that's intercession. So that's a whole other topic. I don't have time. So just take that and stuff that in an envelope for another day. But so the first is this: revival occurred during the darkest hour, during national depression, during spiritual hardship. The second is every revival that you see has a consecrated servant, a person who says, and this is be my charge to you, is a person who says, Lord, I will be holy unto you. I'll separate myself from the rest. Lord, I will rid myself of anything and everything that keeps me out of your presence. Mm-hmm. I only want to be holy for you. Wherever there is syncrety with the world, then there is dilution of the power and the presence.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot preach against things that you tolerate.
Yeah.
You can't lead worship mm-hmm. to overcome areas, places that you tolerate. Mm-hmm. So wherever you are in sync with the world, you're out of sync with heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's always going to be a measure of dilution of power, dilution of the spiritual gifts, a dilution of the anointing, and that keeps us from revival. So, you know, like, what was his name? I wrote it down back here. The king of Judah, Josiah. If you read 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, it was radical.
Yeah.
It was like radical. Tear down every pillar. Kill every false prophet. Purging the temple. Like reclaiming. It's just like, it is.
Mm-hmm.
You look at that and you're like, wow. Like, that's what we need, right? That's what we need. Well, it begins with you. And you know, the temptation is to sit under the holiness of the leader above you. But the holiness of the leader above you can never be yours. It has to be your holy. It has to be your consecration, your set-apartness. And then radical repentance. A radical, it's marked by a radical turning back to God.
Is that three?
That's number three. And I think that we see a measure of that. I think that we could see so much more of that. What I mean by so much more, I don't even mean so much more on Sunday. I really mean so much more throughout the week.
Yeah.
Like, let it be a 7-day a week radical repentance, right? Like, let it be in our homes. Let it be in the coffee shops. Mm-hmm. Let it be everywhere. Mm. A radical turning back to God. When you look at, like, these great revivals and reformations, you know, whether it be, you know, the Great Awakenings of the 15s, or whether it be the 1700s, or whether it be the 19s, you know, 60s, 70s, and 80s, what it was, you know, Azusa Street, you know, I mean, it was just like, it just happened everywhere, all over the place. And it was a wave of revival. So, and then they rebuilt the altar. That was number four. They rebuilt the altar. That was, of course, in the temple, but rebuilding for us, rebuilding the altar in the home. Mm. Rebuilding the altar in your home of like, okay, I'm going to come before the Lord. I'm going to surrender myself before the Lord. I'm going to allow my life to be a living sacrifice before the Lord. I lay this down. I lay this practice down. I love this. Like, you know, I got, you know, stuff, you know, that's, you know, maybe it's, you know, beads or whatever, or you know, images of like a previous time, you know, or BC years that are inappropriate, or that take us back to a fantasy moment of time where we were doing something that we shouldn't have been doing, whatever it is. Or I remember, you know, I had stuff when my dad went to Eastern Europe and he brought back stuff, and then we later found out that it was a part of a Eastern European cult practice, and so we actually took it out back and we just burned it.
Yeah.
We just burned it all.
Yeah.
And you know, he was great. He led the family. He said, listen, I didn't know that I brought the stuff back and that it was part of this, but I think this is a stronghold in our home, and we're just, so we just went out back and burned it all.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Did he say it was like making noises?
I don't remember that, but... and then we're going to restore some things. We're going to restore the tabernacle of worship.
That's five.
Restore the tabernacle of worship. I think we were kind of prophesying, speaking into that this morning. Through this Kay's word, that was amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And a restoring of the reading of the word.
So is that six?
That's six. I love, you know, I think it was Clayton, you know, said, he's like, Dad, I've never heard anybody preach with so many passages of scripture, you know. I think I average somewhere around, you know, between 15 to 20 passages each Sunday, but You know what? I'm very intentional about that, and I'll tell you why. It's kind of twofold, but one, you want to know something that I told Stella this the other day. I said something that irks me, literally, like makes my skin crawl, is when a preacher gets on the platform and doesn't read scripture.
Yeah.
Like one or two passages. I'm like, bro, first of all, you're not that smart. Number two, you're not that good. And
yeah.
Like,
you're not
this, is, this is what I would say. I would say you're dishonoring, you use that old term, you're dishonoring the pulpit.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Because God gave you this place, gave you this platform to declare his word, not your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Dang.
And so I always want there to be a massive amount of scripture. Somebody asked me the other day, because we were talking on tithing and finance and all this, they said, don't you ever get afraid that like a new attender, like somebody who doesn't know Jesus, is going to be offended that you're talking about money? I said, listen, it's not my job to edit God's word. It's only my job to declare it.
Mm-hmm.
And I can preach anything and anything out of that Bible, and I trust the Holy Spirit to confirm it in their heart, no matter what their heart condition is. It's not my job to decide what is good and what isn't.
Mm.
So just pack those sermons full of scripture. Just pack them full.
Come on.
I think it was Nathan Finocchio that said, let's not, I'm not a fan of everything that he says, but this is good. He said, let's not like assume that anyone, a child or a student, is too young to understand large blocks of scripture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's great.
Like they, because it's a spirit thing. It's not a mind thing. It goes into the spirit, not the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so reading, coming back to the reading of the word in homes, in your personal life, in the pulpit, like just pack those sermons full of God's word. And just give your, just leave yourself a footnote, you know, and there you go. If you'll notice when I'm preaching, if I have to take something out, what do I take out? I take out the fluff. I take out the stories. I'm not going to take out scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then a renewal of the standard of purity.
Mm.
I love this. Oh my gosh, we're living together. We need to get it right.
Mm.
We did another one of those a few years ago. Let's see a whole bunch more of those.
Yeah.
Let's just, because, you know, guys, we got more than just these guys sleeping together.
There's a lot of them,
y'all. Come in here with a 10-people wedding.
Yeah.
That would be so cool, dude.
But, you know, also, like, there's purity in all kinds of areas, you know. You know, someone said, I can't believe you spoke on porn on Sunday. I was like, why? Because, like, you hear about it everywhere, except for in the church. Like, you know, church is like the only place where we don't talk about sex. But you know what? Like, we hear about it everywhere else.
It's in the Bible.
It's in your Bible. Like, if you don't want to hear about sex, then don't read the Bible, because it is like,
there's some great sex.
It's
all there.
It's all there. That is, I mean, if you actually read this, it's like,
don't go to Song of Song.
Don't go to Song of Song. But it's also in our language, right?
Yeah.
Like, somebody said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about speaking a language. Well, what do you call every coarse word? We'll be judged by God. That's scripture.
Yeah.
Like, every careless word, not coarse, every careless word.
What goes into a man does not defile.
Yeah, so.
Out.
This is not to speak with vanity.
Yes, it does say that. So there's all kinds of areas of purity. Okay,
yeah.
Number eight, it brought reform and structure to the temple. Why do you think that in these last days there is such a rise of local church eldership-led churches? I believe it's the biblical model. I believe it is a biblical model. Not to say that, you know, non-elder-led churches aren't going to go to heaven. I'm not saying that at all. But I do believe that that model gives the greatest flexibility for God to do what he wants to do. But here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. How many churches do you know, or ministries do you know, that have an apostle?
Not very many.
Or how about a prophet? How many have a pastor? I mean, like, it's not even a church, you know, and UM Medical, where my fair works, you know, they have a pastor, you know. It's like, the same thing with True Care. Like, they have a pastor, you know, so it's like not even, it's good. I'm just saying, it's like everybody has a pastor, you know. Evangelist. Like, we all know, like, you got to have an evangelist, right? Like, somebody's got to go out on the streets. Like, what's that about? We all should be going on the streets, but, you know.
Yeah.
Evangelist. Teacher. They're everywhere. Well, somebody's got to teach Sunday school. Like, somebody's got to teach in the group. Somebody's got to teach in the Bible college, right? Like, we got those. We're living off of a three-legged ministry when God gave us a five-legged ministry. And so what I'm saying is that when there's a revival, there's a restoration of the apostle, prophet, along with the pastor, teacher, and evangelist. It's a five-fold ministry, not a three-fold ministry. And if you were to outline those, which is a whole other teaching, you know, similar to how we have the working genius, you know, you got the wonder and inventor up in the air, and then you got the discerner and galvanizer in the middle, and then you got the enabler and tenacity down at the bottom. It's the same thing with the fivefold gifts, and we could outline those, and I'm not going to do that right now. But okay, last two more. They ordered the country into unity. We're going to go into a series while I'm gone. Kay, Dad, Darcy, and Drex are going to preach this, but we're actually going to teach that series closer than ever. We brought that from 2023. It's a great five-part series on unity, destroying the spirit of offense, and the blessings that come into our life when the church comes into unity. Why? Because I believe the greatest hindrance to revival is disunity within its own local church. When there's offense, when there's division, when there's lack of clarity, everybody's doing their own thing. So I believe God wants to bring a fresh revival. Let's bring the church into unity. And then the last thing is they prospered spiritually. That was the effects of revival. That was the effects of this, as we prosper spiritually. So those are the 10 things. Here's just a couple notes if you want to go look at some things. I'll wrap this up. Here's a couple things for you to think about. I think it's fun. I'm actually reading through a book right now called Seasons of Revival. Just looking at... Here's some things for you to look into. 1517 is a round figure for the Great Reformation with Martin Luther. Mm-hmm. And if you guys know, like, the 95 thesis, you know, we're breaking up with the what do you call that when you pay for your
indulgences
mm-hmm. and your salvation by grace through faith. His whole struggle with that is a really great read. You know, just when God brought him to Romans, he's like, oh my gosh, we're saved by grace through faith, not through indulgences. Mm-hmm. And then that kind of fed into the Puritan awakening. That would be in the 17th century, like 1768, somewhere around there. And it was actually these, you know, the Puritans was not so much of a reformation of the church, it was more a purity kind of revival. It was the mm-hmm. cleansing. That they were Puritans, they were separatists, they moved themselves away and set themselves aside for holiness, which affected, you know, Charles Wesley, John Charles Wesley, that led into the Great Awakening, which affected Whitfield, John Edwards, Charles Finney. In 1876, you had the William Booth, and you had the Salvation Army. There was a awakening and a revival in that movement. And then that led into the 1905 Azusa Street, 1948, which would be about 30-ish years later. There was a revival that's less well-known up in Canada. 1970, the Jesus People Movement. 1980, the Charismatic Renewal. You could argue the 1990s with Brownsville and all the stuff that happened with the Vineyard Movement. What I'm showing you is this, is you're going from 1517 to 1768, so roughly 200 period of time. 1768 to 1867, okay, just a little bit less than 100. 1867, and it goes 1905, 1948, 1970, 1980. What do you see? Time is speeding up. Mm-hmm. The calendar is speeding up. I think that we're on the verge of another revival soon. So as I wrap this up, here's four bullet points to write down. Okay, number one, God moves in certain places. He moves in strategic places, whether it's the upper room, whether it's Cornelius' house, whether it's in Ephesus, the largest church in the New Testament, or whether it's Azusa Street or Hermiston. Okay, God moves in certain places, but he also moves in certain times. Like, there's periods of times where God moves. And that's on God's time clock. Like, we can't choose that. We can't decide that. But, you know, what does Apostle Paul tell us? Is to hasten the day of the Lord's revival. How do we do that? By setting ourselves aside, purifying ourselves, and reaching the lost. Okay? Mm-hmm. I'll speed this up. Number three, God uses certain leaders. Okay? Whitfield, Luther, Edwards, Booth. I mean, the list can go on. Charles Finney. You. But you choose that, right? Like, you choose that by saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Mm-hmm. So it's up to you, and I hope that every single one of us in this room would say, Lord, use me. And then God moves with response and initiative. So we respond to his call, and then he initiates the move. It's not the other. It's not we initiate and God responds. It's is God is always the initiator. The bride of Christ, the wife, is the responder. So we respond to God's call and he initiates through, and I think through fasting and prayer and personal holiness, set-apartedness. So just some thoughts for you guys. I've been pondering on this for a little while now, and I just really believe God's doing something. I believe God wants to do more. Some bullet points for you just to go home, think about, ponder on, journal on, research, study. Is this good?
Yeah.
Yeah?